John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. We're going to look at someone tonight that God brought to my attention in my studying this week. I just thought, boy, this is worth looking at. This character in John chapter number 20. John 20. Make sure you have a Bible to follow along. We're going to look at a character, one of the 12 apostles, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus this evening. John chapter number 20, and beginning in verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, that's the same name, just a different language, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side. I would stop there and say, That's gross. Huh? Unless I do those things, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Father, we pray that your blessing as we look at this great man named Thomas. We sometimes refer to him as doubting Thomas. I pray that you would help us to gain some insight in his life that would help us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thomas, if you are familiar with Herbert Lockyer's books, refers to Thomas as the apostle most maligned. We refer to him oftentimes as faithless. By the way, all of us are faithless. We refer to him as a pessimist. You know, the one that sees the glass half empty. And all of us are that way. We talk about his melancholy spirit. Maybe he was no different than any one of us. I don't think he was, really. The name Thomas or Didymus, you can see it maybe better in the name Didymus than Thomas, means a twin. We're never identified with if he had a twin brother or sister. And nobody really knows. We really don't know much about his background, much about his family. I was thinking as I was reading some things about Thomas, that name came as a word picture for us that James talks about a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. Maybe we might refer to Thomas as bipolar today. You know, he's up one day, down the next day, over here, over there, and you're not sure exactly where he is. Thomas is mentioned 8 different times in the Bible, and 4 of those times are just, he's listed with the other disciples, and that's it. That's all that's said about him. The traditional assumption of Thomas was that he was a fisherman from a poor community. We really don't know that, but we kind of assume that because of the company that he kept. Some have suggested he was the twin brother of Matthew. Some have even suggested, I don't know where this comes from, the twin brother of Jesus, which that's really bizarre. How could that be? Where that didn't come from anybody who believes the Bible, but I saw that in a couple of places. But we really tend to look at one aspect of Thomas's character. In fact, I've always pictured him as, you know, Thomas the doubter, Thomas the downer, the discouraged one. in John chapter, a couple of places we see Thomas. In John chapter 11, when Jesus was telling his disciples, we're going to go to Bethany to see Lazarus because he's sick. And they said, well, if he's sick, we'll just give him a couple of days, give him an aspirin, he'll be okay in the morning, right? And finally, Jesus said, he's dead. And they said, well, if we go there, the Jews will kill us. And finally, Thomas piped up and said, and I just can't help but to say it like I pictured Thomas saying, well, we might as well all go there and die together, huh? If we're all going to die, we might as well die all at once, huh? And Thomas was just down all the time. In John chapter number 14, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He started talking about heaven and his return. And it was Thomas that spoke up and say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus looked at him again in verse number 16, or verse number 6 of John 14, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But there seems to be that air about Thomas. I want to talk to you tonight about, I'm going to just call it this, Thomas's transformation. Now, I don't know, and some folks would disagree, and I've always looked at Thomas as being kind of that negative personality, but I see something changed him. And the same thing would change each one of us tonight. And that's the event that we just read about. Whatever Thomas was before John chapter 20, he wasn't that anymore, I can guarantee you. And if you and I could go through what Thomas went through, if we could experience what Thomas experienced, it would transform our life, our personality, and everything about us. After he was confronted by the risen Savior. It'd be good if we had a good old collision with the risen Savior in our lives. That'd be the best thing that ever happened to us. Thomas, when he met the risen Savior, now he'd heard stories, by the way. He'd heard of Mary at the tomb and Peter and John, as they saw the risen Savior. He heard all the stories. He heard the talk around town. He heard the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that had met with the Lord. But he was struggling with it. Well, that's good for some people, but I'm just not so sure that I'm getting that. And then we find that he missed the first Sunday night church service. By the way, that had a lot to do with who he was, too. That Easter Sunday, what we call Easter now, they didn't call it the first day of the week, when Jesus appeared to his disciples on that Sunday night, Thomas was not there, we just read. But 8 days later, I guarantee you, he was there the next Sunday night. Oh, Thomas, you won't believe what you missed. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. Unless I see him, unless I put my finger in his wounds and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe it. But then Jesus appeared and Thomas' life was transformed. First of all, when Thomas met the Savior, he learned, I want you to see this, he learned to worship God. That'd be good for all of us to learn to worship God. I find that's an interesting word. There's so much talk in Christianity about worship today and so little biblical understanding of what it is to truly worship God. Now, we can look at the evangelicals and the charismaniacs and the tongue talkers and the pew flippers and all the worldly rock music folks, but I believe amongst our brand of Christianity, if you want to call it that, there's very little real worship of God. Thomas had heard, but now he'd experienced it. Everything he heard, now he knew it was true. In verse number 27, and when he said, then saith he to Thomas, Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands, touch and see that it's real. It's not just idle talk. It's not just the preacher talking. It's not just good conversation. It's something real. Go ahead, touch me, handle me, see that it is real. And I guarantee you, Thomas didn't just sit there in a church pew saying, Yeah. I wonder what it says on Facebook tonight. Yeah, we've heard it all before. Preacher can't tell me anything I've never heard before. Thomas' life was transformed. In verse number 28, as Jesus confronted Thomas, he says, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And let me tell you something. When you meet with God, when you have a confrontation with God, you're not just going to sit there idly in your pew and say, Yeah, ho-hum, I hope he's about done. When you're meeting with God out in your private place, when He shows up, you're not going to sit there, wow, that was good, God. I wonder what's for breakfast now. I guarantee you, when He said, My Lord and my God, He fell on His face as though He were dead. Moses fell before God, John fell before God in the island of Patmos, He knew what it was to humble. The word worship, first and foremost in the dictionary, means to fall prostrate before, to bow down to pay proper homage to recognize someone for who they are. And you don't stand before God, as some folks think today, yo, God, what's happened, dude? What's shaking today? You don't approach a holy God that way. When you see God, I guarantee you it'll transform your life. When I understood who God was, I remember the moment I got saved. One thing I remember about my salvation, it seemed like hours. I was just prostrate before God, calling out to God, begging for mercy. I realized I was a sinner and He was holy and He loved me enough to save me. And I couldn't thank Him enough for what He'd done. And I couldn't get up off my face. I couldn't get up off my knees. It was something that was real. And I learned for the first time to truly worship God. Jesus said, blessed, in verse number 29, He said, blessed are they that learn to worship Jesus, and they don't have to see it. Some folks say, well, I'm just not that emotional. I wasn't that emotional either. God tend to change your emotions a little bit. You say, well, I just don't get excited about anything. You walk through the dark house in the middle of the night and step on a Lego and see how emotional you get. Your favorite sports teams, winning or losing or whatever, and they win the national championship. You see how emotional you get. Well, I'm just not emotional. And the reality is sometimes we're just too dead. We don't really have a relationship with God. We're too proud to humble ourselves. Well, you know, I don't want to put a new crease in my pants. I don't want to, I don't want to embarrass myself. I'm too dignified. I'm too highbrow to do that. Oh, God, have mercy on us today. We learn to fall before God. Learn to bow down before Him. Thomas learned to worship God. And then, secondly, Thomas' transformation. First of all, he learned to worship God. He knew what it was to spend the night in prayer. He didn't just sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour. He knew what it was to experience an hour of prayer. It didn't seem like anything. He knew what it was to humble himself, to call out, to beg, to plead for God for mercy. Secondly, Thomas, I believe this, Thomas never missed another church service. And when God shows up in church, it doesn't matter what happens from then on. I ain't skipping church again. I did that once, and I missed it. He was in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 13, and spent not only the night in prayer, spent 10 days in prayer and fasting in the upper room, begging and pleading for God. It wasn't, ho-hum, we got to go to church again. Didn't we just go this morning? In fact, turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter number 10. Oh, if we could see this. God helped me tremendously when I saw this. Hebrews chapter number 10, one of these verses we were taught to memorize in sharing the gospel with someone presenting the plan of salvation and talking about God's judgment for lost sinners. You know, it's good when you memorize a verse to read the chapter and find out what that verse is really talking about. That verse has nothing to do with lost sinners. It has everything to do with folks that don't put a priority in church attendance. I'm going to show it to you in a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 10. beginning in verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the tradition, the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I was just reading, a book that I was reading this week, mentioned that verse and said, you know, there are some people, now this is a so-called Christian book, there are some people that think that that's talking about attending church regularly. What else is it talking about? You know, folks criticize, well, those crazy Baptists, they think you ought to be to church every time the doors are open. What's wrong with them? And they always quote that verse, and that's not what that verse is really saying, but I beg to ask you, what is that verse really saying? They never give an answer to what that verse is saying. They just say, well, it really doesn't apply. It does apply. We ought to be in church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now look at verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Are we talking about lost people here? We're talking about God's people. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. By the way, we're talking about God's people that despise Moses' law. They died without mercy. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy that have trod underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he has sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We can get into the Lord's table there, but I won't do that right now. But let me tell you something. It is a dangerous thing to not see the value and the importance of being in church. Thomas saw it the first time. He missed on Sunday night and Jesus showed up. I guarantee you from that time on, he was there every Sunday night. It's a thrilling thing for a pastor or for anyone when you come to that place where it's no longer your church or their church, but it's our church. That speaks volumes right there. It's not my church, but it's our church. It's not the church, but it's our church. It's our number one priority. Thomas, and by the way, when church becomes your priority, you can't stop talking about it. You know, you never run into somebody when your relationship with God is right, your relationship with God's people is right. You'll never come across somebody that you've known for 10 years and say something about, oh, I ought to invite them to church. You finally get up the courage to invite them to church, and you'll never hear them say these words, oh, I didn't know you went to church there. How long have they known you? You know, that's like Joseph and Mercy. Aww. I'm going to pick on them. Joel's not here for Connor. Yeah, no, I'll pick on Connor. Huh? He's taking some classes. I notice he's a bit distracted. Huh? Remember back when we started our school and Brother Chad was helping to teach the school? What they got married in the spring, wasn't it, Janelle? When was it? In September? So that first month of school, we might as well have just canceled school. There's no sense in having school. There's only one thing he can think about, only one thing he can talk about. I mean, it's algebra class. Every one of you young men ought to marry somebody like Leanne. What's that have to do with algebra? Nathan would come home and tell us, you would believe what Brother Chad was talking about today. There's one thing on his mind. And by the way, that's what Thomas was when he fell in love with his church. When he fell in love with Jesus, it was the same way. There's the one thing he's talking about. It'd be good to fall in love with Jesus. I've seen all kinds of silly things, and I'm so glad that when I got saved, I got plugged into church immediately. helped that I found a girl that was attending church that I had an interest in too. Huh? Ah, that makes a difference too. we'll move on from that now. He couldn't stop talking about it. He participated and sorted and supported everything in his church. I mean, he even came early to church. He came for prayer meeting to church. I learned this a long time ago, that church is made up of people. Let me give you something real profound. A church is not a building, a church is a people. And you know what people are? People are people. Don't expect people to be anything but people. I've seen maybe more than most being in the ministry and being in church for a long time. I've heard and seen the silly false accusations come. I wouldn't hear for 2 weeks before they start flying. I think years ago when there were a couple of folks that were visiting our church, a couple of families that were visiting our church, at the same time, the exact same weeks, one of them sat over here, one of them sat over here, and they came for a while, and pretty soon they both disappeared. And of course they didn't talk to the preacher, they talked to everybody else, I finally tracked both of them down. It took quite a while. And they, of course, even when I tracked them down, when I talked to them, well, you know, we're just not sure if this is what God wants us to do. Of course, they wouldn't tell me what the issue was, but they told other people, and eventually got back to me, and I started putting two and two together, and I thought, wait a minute. This one over here said, well, we can't come to that church because I won't even mention the doctrine, because if I asked them to define the doctrine, they couldn't do it. Well, they said, Pastor Fritz teaches this false doctrine. And then the one over here that was here at the same time said, well, Pastor Fritz teaches this false doctrine. It was the exact opposite doctrine. Now, granted, they were there with the same services. They were there at the exact same time. And both of them came up with opposite conclusions. And I thought, people are people. Huh? And they have some funny ideas. I think of someone that, I talk sometimes about the pig pen personality. You know, I remember pig pen on Peanuts with the cloud of dust around him all the time. And some people just had that dark cloud over them all the time. I mean, they're just negative, down. They never have anything positive to say. They're kind of like what you think of when you think of Tom, the stereotype we have of Thomas. Well, we might as well all go die with them. And they would sit there and like this in church service. I shall not be moved. That was their theme song. Nothing's going to move me. I never need to use the altar. I never need to repent of anything. I've got everything right. And I'm never going to smile. I'm never going to open my mouth during the song service. I'm never going to participate in anything. I'm just going to sit there. I'm not going to shake hands unless you come and beg me to shake your hand. I might do you one of these little things. But they just had that personality, just that dark cloud over them. And one time at a church type service, that cloud started rumbling. And pretty soon the lightning came out. And they said, well, I think this church is just too negative. I don't think the people are friendly enough here. I think people are just too grumpy around here. And I thought, wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? People are people. Hello? Folks that, you know, it's like the town gossip is the one that gets most upset about other people gossiping. It's like the one that's the most critical condemns others for being critical. They don't see it in themselves. People are people. That's just the way it is. But that ought not to keep us out of church. People are going to be people. We ought to love them. We ought to forgive them. We ought to serve people anyways because Jesus did. Amen? And that ought not to discourage us. It ought not to cause us to quit. This is one that always put, I never have quite figured this out. The folks that are self-righteous, you know, bless God, I would never do that. I wouldn't listen to that kind of music. I wouldn't dress that way. I've got higher standards than that. The preacher doesn't know, but I know better than that. And they go on like that for years and run off a handful of people. And then pretty soon they got some grace. So they say, they just grew in the grace of God. And now all of a sudden, all the things that they used to condemn, now they've not only gone over there, they've gone way overboard. And then they're flaunting their sin, saying, yeah, I used to believe that, but I don't believe it anymore. The most judgmental people become the most judgmental on the other side. And people are people. Just love them anyways. Amen? But Thomas wasn't going to let that get him out of church. This is something that, I don't know, I'm just having fun here. Aren't you having fun tonight? And by the way, look at the disciples sometime. It was a motley crew. You could find something with every one of them. And even Peter, the spokesman, the leader for them all. Even after this, in chapter number 21, verses 2 and 3, Peter said, you know what? This ain't worth it. I'm quitting. I'm going to go fishing. I quit. I'm going to drop out. And he talked the rest of them into coming along with him. And maybe Thomas had a short relapse there because he followed along with Peter. But somewhere I see in Thomas' life, and I'm going to get into some things here a little bit that are extra biblical, if you don't mind. But somewhere Thomas lost his negative and critical spirit. It'd be good if some folks would lose that, huh? Yeah. Here's another. You'll pardon me. This is Christmas. We're supposed to tell a story of a little baby in a manger and all go away saying, isn't that beautiful? Let's wonder what I'm getting for Christmas. Maybe my two front teeth or something. Maybe I'll get them knocked out. I don't know how I'm done. I say, well, the church has got a bunch of cliques in it. Or when I first got saved, they say, well, that church is just a cult. That's all my family said. I heard it every time I went home at night. You been to that cult? Or then bitter people inside the church say, well, that church is just a clique. I encourage you to do something. Here's a little homework assignment. Whenever you hear that, you can try this on somebody. Of course, they're not going to listen anyway. What is the definition of a church? How would we define a church biblically? The called out assembly of baptized or saved, baptized, obedient people that are a local body or assembly of Jesus Christ. That's what a church is. Now you look at that, write down that definition of a church, and then look up in a dictionary. Any dictionary will do. I looked up in four or five of them, came up with the same thing. Look up the definition of a of a clique. And compare that to what a biblical definition of the church is. I think you'll find that an interesting study. In reality is, by definition, a church, if you want to be critical, is a clique. It all depends on if you're outside or inside. And by the way, you're welcome inside anytime you want. I don't know of anybody that's ever asked anybody not to come in to a church. God says that we're a chosen people. We're a peculiar people. He's called us to be different. We're to be sanctified. And the difference is, are you looking from the inside out? Or are you looking from the outside in? We're right with God. We're looking at the lost world outside, and we see ourselves. But Jesus, were the 12 disciples the only Christians in Jesus' day? They're the members of his church that he was a pastor. You say, well, they're just a bunch of cliques, what they are. And then he had Peter, James, and John. What do we call them? The clique. Huh? Teacher's pets. Huh? Preacher's pets. The inner circle. And I'm convinced of it, and I know the Bible talks about many are called and few are chosen, the invitation's open. Come on in. The water's fine. Huh? Come right on in. You know what? One of the strangest things I see in Christianity, I see it in this church, I see it in any church I've ever been in. Folks are saying, well, you know, so-and-so, they're the preacher's pet. Because they raised their family right and their children are doing right, and so we penalize them. Think about that for a while. Hello? I'm glad when children are doing right. I'm glad when anybody's doing right. You're welcome to do right too. And you're welcome to come in and be a part. But somewhere, Thomas lost that critical, negative spirit. And here's something I can't comprehend. People are people is all I can say. If you're on social media, which that's one of the biggest oxymorons of our day, I see things of preachers or groups of preachers condemning all the time of covering up someone's sin. Someone's fallen into sin. And so, well, they covered up that sin. Now, I understand sometimes that happens, but most of the time it's all a question of, if that was your family, what would you do? If that was somebody you loved and they fell into sin, would you broadcast their sin to the whole world? Think about that for a bit. I can name you five preachers right now that I'm praying for and begging God to have mercy upon them and praying especially for their family that have fallen into sin. I'm not covering up anything, but I'm not going to go around broadcasting it. I'm not going to post it on Facebook. Hey, look what so-and-so did. And by the way, if it was your family member that fell into sin, you'd want me to do the same thing. He that is spiritual among you, their desire is to do what? To restore such a one unto fellowship. Not to blast them out of the water. Not to destroy them. Men will fail. And I'm just a man. But I'm glad we got a Jesus that'll never fail. And the church is His body. The problem with the church is made up of people. And we don't have our sinless nature yet. Well, some of us do, but the rest of you don't, right? I wasn't serious there, okay? What? Bethany said Alex is the only one that's... No, they've been married long enough now. Have you figured that out yet? But somehow we think that, bless God, run it. Way to love people no matter what. Forgive them no matter what. And reach out to them and seek to restore them. People will hurt you. People will burn you. And it doesn't matter. We need to be there for each other. And we still need to... I'm glad that Jesus didn't fry us every time we disobeyed Him. I'm glad that He doesn't broadcast our sins for us. In fact, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed them from us, to remember them no more. And thank God for His grace. I understand we need to step down from ministry and sin, but still, we want to restore, we want to love, we want to show compassion and mercy. Thomas didn't let those things that discourage people, that turn people away from God, discourage him. He was faithful to church. I don't know how I got started in all that, but I thought I kind of enjoyed it. Think about those things. Thomas never missed a church service. He was faithful in church because Jesus showed up. That's where he met with Jesus. And then one other thing, and we're going to step into something here that I'm kind of hesitate about, but Thomas's devotion was never again in question. Thomas, for the rest of his life, his devotion was never in question. Now, he's not mentioned much anymore in the Bible. And I say this because much of what we know is legends or historical that may or may not be completely accurate. But I think we can draw some conclusions from some of it. And I'll say this, that I can guarantee you this, Thomas was never again bored with his faith in Jesus. Well, we've heard this old story. Yeah, we've heard this story. I heard Mary say that Jesus, I heard Peter talk about it. I heard y'all talk about it, but it doesn't mean, whatever, blah, blah, blah. We've heard it all before, but now he's seen Jesus. He's no longer bored. I think of a young man years ago that he said, I don't like to come to church because my mind's not challenged. It's boring to me. And I said, let me challenge you to do something.
You got a sharp mind, a lot sharper than I am. You got a lot better memory than I am. I encourage you to start memorizing chapters of the Bible. Huh? And by the way, if you start doing that, you won't be bored. Start learning to study the Bible, to dig into the Bible. You won't be bored. Of course, he didn't do it, and it wasn't too long before he's off living in sin because he's looking for the next exciting thing to do. Remember, when this book became alive to you, remember when this book was more than, oh yeah, it's the Bible, we're supposed to read the Bible. I'm supposed to put in my time to, oh, I get to read the Bible. I can't get enough of it. I love it. It's more than a history book. It's more than a theology book. It's more than a science book. It is a love letter from God Himself. And I love the Bible. I cannot get enough of it. I'm not bored with it. It's not dull. It's not some, well, I've heard that all before. There's nothing more thrilling than studying the Word of God. I can't get enough of it. Remember when prayer became alive to you. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was a missions major. God had worked in my heart and called me to be a preacher, and I thought maybe I could handle being a missionary. You just go off in a far corner of the world somewhere and people forget about you. And I thought I could handle that. That sounds attractive to me. I really didn't know what God wanted me to do in my life, but I went as a missionary major, and they encourage mission students to get involved with what they called the Mission Prayer Band, which met on weekday evening. I don't know when it was exactly, and many times my work schedule wouldn't allow me to go, but I started going there when I had the night open in work, and I thought, all they do is sit there and read a letter from a missionary, and all they do is talk about a missionary, and then they pray. And I thought, this is boring. Where's the fun and games? Huh? Can we play kickball after this? Do we get treats? This isn't anything to it. But then one day, I found the importance of prayer and getting a hold of God and how real prayer is. And the hope of our nation is in prayer. And all of a sudden, that became a priority. When prayer became alive, when the Bible became alive, it's not just a book that you're trying to get through so you can say you've read the Bible in a year, but it's something that you fall in love with. Now, there's some things that we read about Thomas in history, and again, some of this, we're not sure. I try to focus on the things that I think are maybe more truth to them. There are some legends concerning Thomas's later ministry and his death. He was a missionary. I think all sources agree that he was a missionary toward the eastern countries. Some say, in fact, it's pretty well accepted that he made it all the way to India as a missionary. There are Syrian Christians, records of Syrian Christians that settle on the shores of India near Bombay, India, long before European navigators ever reached India. And they claim Thomas as their founder, the Apostle Thomas, as their pastor at one time. There even was at one time a monument. I'm not sure if it's there anymore, but I read there was at one time a monument there for Thomas. And, of course, the Catholic Church has taken over that, and there's some church buildings and everything, and probably call him St. Thomas and the patron saint and all that silliness that goes along with that. But some stories say that he hired himself in order. You know, Paul was a tent maker to make ends meet, to become a missionary. Thomas, it's said that he hired himself to be a slave to Indian merchants so that he could support himself to make it to India to be a missionary. Think of that. He was a slave to Indian merchants. I don't know, maybe they gave him a 7-Eleven store or something. I don't know. Oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. But he was a he did whatever he could to get to the mission field to tell others about Jesus Christ. Some even say that this time of year we talk about the three wise men
I don't know if there were three. We don't know where they were from. And some would say that Thomas actually went and found them and told them the rest of the gospel story, and they got saved under his ministry. I don't know if there's anything to that or not, but it sure makes a good addition to Christmas stories. But there's a lot of stories, a lot of ideas about what Thomas became. But one thing we do know, his devotion was never again questioned. He was faithful to the end. In fact, a number of sources say that he was in prayer on his knees before God, and someone literally put him to death with a javelin or a spear. And he became a martyr for Christ, still faithful, still preaching the Word of God. You see, when he saw Jesus for who he was, and he realized, and God touched him, and his life was transformed because he saw the risen Christ. I wonder what would happen in our lives if we got a glimpse of the risen Christ. What would happen in our lives if we really believe what we say we believe? Jesus said, "Blessed are they that believe and don't see." Now, Thomas, you're blessed because you see, but blessed, even more blessed are they that have not seen, but they've experienced that same conversion. That they put their faith and dedication in me and in serving me without having the evidence of seeing the risen Savior. Thomas's transformation. Thomas learned to worship God. Thomas never missed another church service. Thomas' devotion was no longer in question when he had a head-on encounter with the God, the risen Savior. I'm going to ask you to stand.